Red. So let's look at a passage. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And follow along very closely in your Bible. And if you haven't got your Bible, look at your television set there or look up here at the screen. And how do we get rid of that now? Good, he's gone. Thank you very much. Okay, let's read the passage. All right. For it there.
Okay. So Acts chapter 22, verse 22. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. When they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live," they yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." Verse 27. So the commander went over and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it cost me plenty." Paul answered, "But I'm a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish High Council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before them. Verse 1. Gazing intently at the High Council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience."
What did he say?
A clear conscience.
Oh, okay.
Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?" Those standing near Paul said to him, "Do you dare to insult God's high priest?" "I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest," Paul replied. "For the scripture says, you must not speak evil of any of your rulers." Verse 6. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, so he shouted, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees, they say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all of these. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. You must preach the good news in Rome as well."
Wow, what a passage. A lot of excitement, a lot of adventure. Let's just close in a word of close. We don't want to close yet. We're going to start in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all those in Doomland who are watching, and we pray for those that are here at the chapel. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we look, as we investigate, as we study this passage, you will help us and guide us and direct us. We pray, Heavenly Father, we will go from here with a clear conscience and that we will be able to appreciate the Holy Spirit working through us and working through our conscience. Help us, guide us, and direct us, Heavenly Father. We can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ with strength and a son. Be with us, guide us, and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a tremendous, adventurous passage. And God is so good to give us that passage. So here we have, what is going really on now? Well, the thing is, we come this morning to study Acts chapter 22, and we're looking at the trial of the Apostle Paul. And it's the second phase. Last week, you probably touched a little bit the first phase of the trial. This is the trial. This is the second phase. The Apostle Paul has just completed his third missionary trip, journey, tour, and he's come back to Jerusalem. Why did he come back to Jerusalem? He came back to bring money. Yes, he came back because as he went on his third missionary trip, they picked up money. Money was donated for the poor Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And here was the Apostle Paul preaching to the Gentiles and showing the Gentiles that they could receive Jesus as their Savior. They accepted Jesus and they showed their salvation. They showed their belief. They showed their faithfulness in giving donations to help the poor in Jerusalem. So here comes the Apostle Paul. And also it says in our passage that he came with four other people with him that were Christians, that were believers. So he was coming back to Jerusalem with the money, with these things. And what he was trying to do is working together to the Gentiles and the Jews and trying to bring them together. Because, of course, many Jewish people didn't think that the Gentiles could be saved. And if a Gentile was to be saved, a non-Jewish person, that they would have to do all the Jewish traditions. But that wasn't the case. They had a free ticket, as you might say, and that person is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. And by believing in him, the Gentiles became a part of the family of God. So here we have the Apostle Paul arriving in Jerusalem. And so he takes them, said, well, let's go to the temple and worship. And he did this to show the Jewish people that he was still a Jew in his character. He was still a Jewish person. And he went to fulfill his Jewish vows in the temple. Well, he got to the temple. And what happens? There's some Jewish people from the Asia Minor who knew him, but they thought he was a disturber and a person who was against the Jewish religion because he was going over to help the Gentiles accept Jesus. And they wanted him put away with. These Jewish people started a riot with the design, with the plan, with the hope that they would stone, kill Paul and get rid of him. Well, they started rioting, all right. And as you can see from the story, what happens? They grab Paul and they start getting him. So what happens? We find that the Romans riot squad, I call them. I don't think that's necessarily King James Version, but the riot squad came in and they rescued him. They rescued him and they took him to the barracks. But as they were going up the stairs, Paul said to the commander, Claudius, listen, can I talk to the people? Can I defend myself? And you can see Paul up on the top of the stairs there. You can see the people downstairs rioting, making all the noise. So Paul has a word. Claudius wants Paul to tell the people his side of the story. Also, Claudius wanted to know why was all this going on. He didn't understand. He didn't see any wrong in anything that Paul had done. And so I just love the story because Paul is there and he's just speaking and he tells him that he wasn't anti-Jewish. Paul tells him that he wasn't desecrating the temple. He told him that he wasn't against the law of God, the law of Moses. And he tells him, but what do? They continue rioting. They wouldn't listen to him. And so what happens? We find that Paul is taken in and tortured. He's taken in, and the reason he has this is so that the Romans would get out of him. What did you do wrong, Paul? Why are they trying to kill you? What type of crime have you done? Have you killed anybody? Have you done anything? And then Paul, just when they were going to whip him, just before they were going to give him a licking, Paul says, I am a Roman citizen. Wow. Well, the soldiers were really scared then. Why were the soldiers scared then? Because they could not, without a fair trial, persecute, whip, give any type of torture to a Roman citizen. So you can see where we're going. But the thing is, the rioters were still rioting. It's just like, as we know what happened recently, half of them didn't know what they were rioting about. They were just yelling and screaming and shouting. It's just like when the mobs overtook the Congress in the United States of America. And there were thousands of people out there. And hundreds of them didn't know. They just got into the fury of things. They got into the wave of things. And that's what happened in the time of Paul. So you see where we're at. Now look what Acts chapter 23:1 says.
Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience."
But how could Paul ever say that he lived with a clear conscience? You know his life. You know what he's done. I mean, he killed. He was a part of the persecution of hundreds of Christians. He would go to these different places. Even Stephen. Remember the story of Stephen earlier in our study of Acts? And he was standing there and he was approving the killing of Stephen. How could he live with a clear conscience? But you know, Paul stood up in front of them and he was looked at them and he talked to them. He didn't go backward to go forward. He went straight to the ball, right to the crutch of the matter. And it was eyeball to eyeball. It was nose to nose. And he looked at Sanhedrin and he said he wasn't guilty. Now, he could have been pretty scared. You know, I like this. Well, what does this say? So he was what? He was courageous?
Courageous and bold.
And what else?
Bold.
And confrontation and spirit. And he stayed nose to nose with the Sanhedrin, eyeball to eyeball, and dominated them. He wasn't as scared. Paul was not scared. You know why he wasn't scared? In this situation. In this situation, he had a clear conscience. In this situation, yes. Now, this is the kind of courage that changes things. And I love seeing this. I could just see Paul. I mean, he wasn't a wimp. Oh, wimp. Is that in the Bible? I don't think so. But, you know, he was bold. And as we said, he was courageous. And he could have been backwards. He could have said, well, maybe you're right, you know. Now, this is the kind of courage that you and I should have when we're witnessing for Jesus. This is the kind of courage we should have when people are persecuting us. This is the kind of courage we should have as Christians, instead of being sort of backwards about being forward. And when I see this and I look at the Apostle Paul, and I see him the night before spending the night in the barracks, I think of the whipping he suffered, the stoning he suffered, the shipwreck, all the things. He could have been scared. He could have been a coward. He could have had a pity party, but he didn't. And that's why I thank the powers to be at Parkcrest for giving me this passage, because as I read it, I just raveled it and I just enjoyed it so much. So Paul is here and he's defending himself. Paul in his defense. And let's look at verse 1 again. What does verse 1 say again?
Men and brethren, I have lived in all good consciousness before God until this day.
Now that doesn't sound like very much at a first glance, but let's look at it. Let's look at it. Because he's standing in front of them and he stands earnestly beholding, it says, or gazing intently, earnestly standing up means that he wasn't scared. These are strong words in the original language. I'm not going to dazzle you with my vast knowledge of Greek. But, you know, these are strong words. These are strong words. He looks up. He looks at them. And with integrity, with a clear conscience this time, he says he was innocent. Was he innocent? Yes, time he was. But don't forget, we're going to be talking about conscience. And when he says he's always had a clear conscience, I question that a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not questioning the Bible, please. And we're going to explain why. Paul, the persecutor to persecuted. Paul here is persecuted. The fact that he had been the head of the people trying to put down the Christian faith, in spite of that he was one who killed Christians, the ones who would separate the families and take them back and put them into prison. He did all of these things. He thought with a clear conscience. We're going to talk about that because that is so important. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he had a clear conscience. But God, in his mighty power, came down on the road to Damascus. No. Yes. Road to Damascus. Yeah. Damascus. And questioned him. Remember, he lost his sight. He was going to go to persecute the Christians. He thought his conscience was clear. But in that case, we find from Scripture that his conscience wasn't clear. And he says it later on, which we'll see. But in this case, we find that they think that he's a traitor. The Jewish people think he's a traitor. They think he's an apostate. They think that he's a blasphemer. Paul, the apostle. And Paul knew these people. He knew the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee himself. And he was a part of the club, as you might say. This was the high echelon, I guess you call it, I think, in English. I mean, he was a Pharisee. And he was taught under Gabriel. And some of these people were probably students with him, so they knew him. And yet, here he was being put on trial and saying that he has a clear conscience. Well, let's look at that a little bit. What does it say here again? I know we've read this two times, but you can never read Scripture too often. Okay? Are you with me?
Yep.
Good. Please.
So, Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience."
Okay, that is so important to read. Well, what is the conscience? You know, here we have the Apostle Paul defending himself. And really what he's saying, listen, you guys, not guilty. In that incident, he was not guilty. Paul looked at the Sanhedrin and he declared, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But how could Paul, how could he say he lived in a good conscience? He had persecuted. I know I'm repeating myself, but we've got to get the grasp of this because it's very important. And it took the Lord's direct intervention that Paul's life to show him that he was doing wrong. You know, Paul sums up his early life, the early life in Philippians chapter 3:6. And what does it say here? As
for legalistic righteousness, it was faultless.
Legalistic righteousness, it was faultless. That's Philippians 3:6. We find the word conscience throughout the Bible. And the Bible speaks of a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1:8. We're going to look at some of these. A conscience void of offense, it talks about in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. It talks about a pure conscience in 1 Timothy 4:2. But it also talks about a weak conscience in 1 Corinthians 8:12. So why all this idea about conscience when Paul said he had a pure conscience, a clear conscience? But see, he thought he was doing right. He didn't have the scriptures to show him what was right and wrong. He had in his mind that the Christians were wrong. So he went out of his way to persecute them, to do everything possible. Let's look at this, look closer. Now, I don't know if this is going to work. There's a little clip here, a second, but do you know who I was having coffee yesterday with, Ian McDougall? And I said, Ian, do you know who said, let your conscience be your guide? And he told me. Now, you're younger, you don't know this. You don't know Jiminy Cricket, do you? You do?
I do, yeah.
Let's see if it plays.
Can we play it now?
Yeah.
Now remember, Pinocchio, be a good boy and always let your conscience be your guide.
Always let the conscience be your guide. Always let your conscience be your guide.
Yeah.
But you want me to tell you something? That is not.
No.
2 points.
Yeah. Okay. Can we start that again? Right.
Thank you. Let your conscience be your guide. No, that is not biblical. We've already talked about the idea about the conscience being a bad conscience, being a false conscience. You can't let your conscience be your guide. I believe it is not biblical, and I've spent a couple of weeks studying it, and I think we should live always with a clear conscience. And can we do it? Yes, we can. And that's why we're here this morning, to talk about why and how we can live with a clear conscience. And oh, is it ever nice to live with a clear conscience? Because when my conscience bugs me, when my conscience is upset, I'm upset. So let's look at it, see what we can find here, because really, it's very important. But don't forget, what does it say here, for instance?
He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone.
You know, here we have Saul. He had a guilty conscience. And what does it say?
Chapter 24, verse 5. It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe.
See, he cut off his... He had a guilty conscience. How about a pure conscience, a corrupt conscience?
To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
So how is you can have a corrupt conscience and think that your conscience is right. And we can have a weak conscience.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Thus, sinning against your own brothers, against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ.
So you see, the conscience has different degrees or different levels, if you might say. But a good conscience, that's what I want. And that's what we're going to share with you today. How can I have a clear, good, pure conscience? Because life is so beautiful out there, in the real world when we have a clear conscience. We're going to look at a couple of verses and some examples. For instance, 1 Timothy 1:5 says,
"Now the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned."
A pure, good conscience. Look what this says and Peter says.
Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ.
So what we're going to share this morning from this passage is just 3 points, and one of the points has some sub-points. We're going to talk about a good conscience is effective. If you have a good conscience, you're going to be effective. I'm going to be effective. If we have a guilty conscience, a bad conscience, an evil conscience, we are not going to be effective. And then we're going to find out a good conscience is enlightening. And we're going to see from the scripture and from different verses and so on. And then a good conscience is exercised. Those are the 3 points. And then we're going to be talking some sub-points. A good conscience is effective. You know, if I had a car and it didn't run, you wouldn't say I have a good car. You would say I have a car, even though it doesn't run. And it's if you have a conscience that not operating effectively, you can't call it a good conscience. A good conscience is one that actually works in our lives. And you can have it. I can have it. But we don't always have it, unfortunately. Look what the Word of God says. A good conscience effective keeps us on course. What's the Bible say?
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God.
Do you want to keep on course? Well, it says right here, Paul warns Timothy to stick to the doctrines of the Word of God. They helped us develop a good conscience, and a good conscience will keep us on course. When I go to the left, When I go to the left, I'm not obeying the Word of God. When I go to the right, we have to stay on course. And it's through the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And that is so true. And notice what it says here.
The purpose of my instructions is that all believers be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions.
Turned away. Turned aside. This phrase means that they missed the mark. They are swerving. Woo! They're off course. God has a course for each of us. God has a plan for each of us. And we must stay on course. And the only way we can stay on course is through the Word of God. It is so important. A good conscience keeps us going off course. It keeps us from going off course to fables, to foolish arguments, people knocking on a door, not anymore. But we're getting letters. We're getting handwritten letters at home from people telling us a different way to God than Jesus. Handwritten. Beautiful. Before they used to knock on a door. I got one this week, a beautiful handwritten letter saying how I can get to God through different ways. They're off course. They're not obeying what the Word of God says. And that is so important. Now, the second thing about a good conscience will help us victory. You want victory?
Yes.
I want victory too. I'm sure we all want victory. What does 1 Timothy 1:18, 19 say?
My son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battle. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked.
We can violate our conscience. And when we get off course, we become shipwrecked. We must fight a good warfare. Some warfare is bad, but we are in a good, we're fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. And the only way that we can ever have victory, if we have a clear conscience, and the only way we can have a clear conscience is by obeying the word of God. Paul had a clear conscience after he got on the right path, after he had a visit with Jesus on the road to Damascus, after he saw who Jesus Christ was, the real Messiah. When he got on course, he had a clear conscience and he did everything according to the teaching of his master. The next thing about the whole idea of a good conscience is a good conscience is not only keeping us on course and helping us to have victory, but a good conscience will always help us to be honest. Hebrews, what does it say?
Pray for us, for our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do.
Do you want to live honorably? Do you want to have a good conscience? It's through studying and obeying the word of God. Also, a good conscience keeps us witnessing. You want to be a witness for Jesus? You can't witness if you don't have a clear conscience. How many times I've goofed? Look what Peter says here.
We discover that a good conscience is effective to keep us witnessing. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear.
Keep your conscience clear.
Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong.
We have to you can't have a clear conscience if you don't pay your taxes. And I'm not in politics. You can't have a clear conscience if you do things the wrong way. You can't have a clear conscience if you're not good to your neighbors. You can't have a clear conscience if you don't help and encourage your neighbors. You can't have a good conscience if you don't obey what God tells us to do in the Bible. A good conscience is an effective conscience. It keeps us on course. It keeps us victory. It gives us honest and it keeps us witnessing. I want to be a witness of Jesus. But when I don't have a clear conscience, I can't witness to Jesus. Do people see me as a good neighbor? Do people see me as going down my lane slowly watching for children? Or do I go, whoom, and then I go, God loves you. No way, Jose. We've got to try to live with a clear conscience. And the only way to have a clear conscience is to live according to what God tells us to live. So important. Well, we better get going here. You're taking up too much time. What is the second point here? What's the second point?
A good conscience is enlightening.
So the first conscience, the first is effective. If we have an effective life, we've got to keep honest. We've got to witness. Okay, what about this conscience is enlightening?
Do you want me to...
The verse.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
God is using this whole idea that our eyes is the window, and we see through our lives. And we see through the word of God, and the lamp of the body is the eye, and it's what we see, what we do. The Lord compares conscience to a window that lets in light. That's what it is. Our conscience lets in light. If I don't have a good conscience, I won't get what God is trying to tell me in this Bible if I have a clear conscience. If I'm not right with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is having a hard time speaking to me through his word. So if we want to have a clear conscience, we've got to be enlightened. And how do we get enlightened? By the word of God. That's the important thing. And that's why the importance of the word of God. It gives us a clear conscience, and that's just so important. Look what happened here. This is very interesting. I found this as I was studying it. You want to read that for us, please?
Conscience, madam, requires knowledge, and I fear that right knowledge you have none, replied Knox. After that interview, Knox perceived that Mary was proud, crafty, and obstinately committed to Roman Catholicism.
But here we see that she said that she had a clear conscience. Clear conscience, she says. But no, she didn't. She didn't have the knowledge. My conscience is not so, John Knox replies to Queen Mary. Conscience, madam, requires knowledge. Conscience, good conscience, requires knowledge. And knowledge from the Word of God. Not how to do books, not all of the things that we see on television and sort of picking yourself up by your shoestrings. If we want a clear conscience, we've got to get into the Word of God and we've got to study the Word of God. A good conscience is exercise. Paul said to Felix, what?
And in this do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men.
Hebrews 5.
For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong.
Are you getting what Paul is putting down here? We've got to exercise our conscience. We've got to test ourselves. We've got to prove ourselves. We've got to get into the Word of God. And it says to study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we rightly divide the word of truth, we are going to have a clear conscience. Here's an example, for instance. Conscience must be exercised. Yes, a good conscience, that is. You exercise your conscience when you obey the word of God, when you do the things God tells you to do. Just as a person playing the piano, to be good playing the piano, they got to practice. They've got to exercise. They've got to do it. A baker has to practice and practice, become a journeyperson baker. How about a painter? These are all things. Yes? So the Christian develops a keen sensitivity of what is right and wrong as he obeys the word of God. A good conscience, one that is exercised. Do you have a good conscience? Don't examine the person in front of you, behind you, beside you. Do I have a good conscience? Is your conscience effective? Is your conscience working? When you have done something wrong, does your conscience bother you? When you do something right and people oppose you, do you have confidence? Does your confidence strengthen you? Can you imagine Paul standing up to all that mob, standing up to all those Pharisees and Sadducees and those priests and elders with confidence because he had a conscience? In closing, I trust that your conscience is enlightened, is an enlightened conscience that enlightens you, and that you are growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. I trust you aren't living in just customs or traditions, but by the truth of the Word of God. It is thrilling when you not only walk in the light of God's Word, but also that you carry the light of the Word with you and witness to others. Do you have an exercised conscience? Or do you say, well, what's the difference? It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. It does matter. The only way to grow as a Christian, the only way to stand as a Christian, the only way to be effective as a Christian is to exercise your conscience. Keep your conscience in good repair. Once a good conscience starts to fail, you're moving towards shipwreck. May the Lord help us to have a good conscience. Now, my grandchildren, which I'm proud of, have prepared something for you. Yes, they live in Argentina. They speak perfect Spanish and perfect English. And I'm hoping we can play it.
Yeah, Then what?
Okay,
let's try it. I hope.
You play it.
Okay. This is very special for your children here, too. You're going to like these. It's just a little song that they prepared for us.
I have my very own conscience. It's deep inside of me. Sometimes there are things I want to do, but my conscience doesn't agree. My conscience says no. My conscience says no. My conscience says no, no, no. My conscience says no. My conscience says no.
Fantastic. So how's your conscience? Well, I found the whole preparation of this message very exciting, challenging. I found it very personal. I had to check out my conscience and a lot of different things. And I trust that as you think of the Apostle Paul, and as you finish off in the next few weeks, Acts, and see how he acted and reacted. He certainly had a good conscience. But we can't live just with our conscience. We have to check our conscience with the Word of God. Check it out. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good time that we can have together here at Parkcrest and out there in Zoom land. We thank you for this whole message of conscience. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might continue to work through us, that we'll have a clear conscience. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we try to do this, that, and the other thing, as we go here, there, and the other place, Lord, we just pray that we might have a clear conscience and that our conscience will be right in your sight. Help us, guide us, and direct us, and we'll give you all the glory and praise that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Ron. And thank you all for being with us. And next Sunday, David Jones is going to be with us. And he'll be here live at the chapel. And so we'll see you next Sunday. Thank you.